Lord, we thank you for your word, Lord, for what we've just read. And Lord, as we enter into the time of study of your word now, Lord, we pray that you would still our hearts, Lord, from the busyness of the day, Lord, from the busyness and the craziness of our lives and the world around us right now. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us through your word this evening. Lord, I pray that the words I say would be from you, that you would guide each thing I say. And Lord, pray that we would all hear what you would speak to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the title of a Bible study or a book is not the important bit. However, it may help you remember what was contained in it. And for that reason, I've titled tonight's study Properly Constructed in the hope that it might help the content stick in our minds just a little more. The phrase itself is one that I read this week from a book I'm reading right now, and it says this: any properly constructed building will have the same shape as its foundations. You know, the word properly, of course, conveys the idea of correctly, satisfactorily, exactly, thoroughly, or completely, while constructed, at least in the sense of a physical object, suggests that something is deliberately built or formed. So keep that in mind, correctly and deliberately formed on the foundation. So given that, what are the foundations that we should build on? Well, in one word, Christ. That is what we read in 1 Corinthians 3:11. But in more than one word, we of course need to look to the foundations of the church, which we find in Acts 2:42. I smiled when this was shared this morning in our study. We read there, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers." In the breaking of bread and in prayers. You know, this is the very foundation of what a church should be. And if you missed our series on this in September 2019, I'd encourage you to take a listen on our website. But now, if that's the foundation, which it is, then what shape should the house be that is built on it? What should we be correctly and deliberately forming? Well, let's turn to 1 Peter. We read there in 1 Peter chapter 2, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So the church is not a building. The church is a living body. It's the body of Christ. And as we looked at last week, we are each to take our place in it. Our place in the body, not our place in the pew or our favourite chair. As the Christian band AVB well said, you can't go to church, as some people say, the common terminology we use every day. You can go to a building, that is something you can do, but you can't go to church because the church is you. So, what about you? Why are you here? Why are you here? Those were questions we looked at last week. But this week, we're going to consider what character traits should accompany that by looking at some of the characters in the early church. Not from history, though I'm sure there would be some value in that, but from what the Bible says about them. As we read the epistles, that is the New Testament letters from Paul, John and Peter, you know, there are others too, but these three writers in particular, we often see them conclude those letters by sending greetings on others' behalf, but also commending certain individuals for their godly character. And it's those comments and even some of the other mid-letter commendations that we're going to take note of this evening. Of the characteristics that you might expect Paul to praise others for, I don't think it would be a surprise to find that he commends others for serving. And at least in Bible book order, we read toward the end of Romans his commendation here for a lady called Mary. In Romans chapter 16, verse 6, we read him say, "Greet Mary, who laboured much for us." You know, it's so easy to skip over these details and not think about what was going on in the lives of these people we read about. You know, Mary here, not one of the other Marys we read about, this is someone else. We read she laboured much for us. You know, she didn't labour, she laboured much. And the idea here is that she laboured to the point of exhaustion. In fact, Paul uses the same word here as Luke does in Luke chapter 5, verse 5, when referring to fishermen who toiled all night. And she wasn't the only one. We read the following about Epaphroditus in Philippians chapter 2. Paul writes there, saying, "Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me." Back in Romans chapter 16, Paul notes others. In verse 9, we read, "Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ." And in verse 12, "Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have laboured in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who laboured much in the Lord." John Corson notes in his Bible commentary how there are some great names here. Tryphena and Tryphosa were sisters whose names meant dainty and delicate. So even dainty and delicate rolled up their sleeves for the kingdom. Persis is a feminine name too, yet another example of a woman who put her all into serving the Lord. But consider then the contrast in what Paul writes in verse 17 of this same chapter. We read there, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offences, contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. For those are such who do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." These other folks served too, but they didn't serve Christ. They were self-serving. They were busy doing things, but the things that were convenient for them or for their purposes. In our serving, we need to remember why we are serving and who we are serving. We need to remember that it is not about having our names on a list or on a poster in the church or on the church website. You know, if they were trying to get a mention in Paul's writings, they did. If they were trying to get their name in Paul's writings, they failed. Those that were mentioned here were not the ones that were chasing their names in lights. And they'll not be the ones that hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Now, we should each serve. Nothing ever changes that. But serving God frequently means serving others. You know, Jesus set that example for us. And look at the tremendous example we have in 1 Corinthians. We read, again, at the end of this letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 15 on, we read, "I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such, and everyone who works and labours with us." You know, what an example this is. They were devoted, or as the King James Version translates, addicted to the ministry of the saints. You know, that's a good thing to be devoted or addicted to. And it seems that it's not only Stephanas, but his whole household were doing the same. Now, friends, you know, how you live your lives has a massive impact on those under the same roof as you. Parents especially, take note of this. You know, perhaps Stephanas' children had watched him and his wife open their home to the church, watched them minister to other Christians, maybe comforting, counselling others, maybe having home groups or prayer meetings and such in their home. Or perhaps they were used to their parents being out at church meetings, or perhaps they were at church earlier than all the other kids because their parents were involved in serving in some way. You know, one of my early memories is having babysitters every Friday evening because my parents were out serving leading a youth group. You know, that has an effect on you. To me, serving has always seemed like a normal thing for a Christian to do. But note also that here Paul is saying to submit to folks such as these that have devoted their whole life to serving the saints. You know, that is, the ones that are serving others so much need your support too. You know, submitting doesn't mean cowering under. It means getting under or behind the mission of someone. You know, if you don't have a specific ministry yourself, make sure you are supporting someone who does. Now next, it should come as no surprise that if our God is the God of all comfort, and he is, we read that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, then we should also be of comfort to others ourselves. Look at what we read of Tychicus in Ephesians chapter 6. But that you also may know my affairs and how I'm doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. And Paul writes almost the exact same thing to the church in Colossae. And we read in Colossians chapter 4, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. Paul himself had a natural care for other Christians, and it would seem Tychicus had this too. And that's how it should be with us, natural care for other Christians. Now, Paul commends others in Philippians, but not without a word of caution. We read early on in chapter 4, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labour with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. You know, here Euodia and Syntyche are saved and they're serving. You know, that's a good and basic Christian characteristic. But they also have a difference of opinion about something. And Christian character means to be of the same mind in the Lord. You might be technically right on a point, but you can be spiritually wrong if you don't handle disagreements correctly. And our attitude should be good. Now, for our next example, you know, let's look at what we read in Philippians. We read there, Philippians 4, all the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. And there's a small detail that we have here. Again, we can easily miss, but in other words, Paul is saying, look, everyone says hello, but these guys are really enthusiastic about you. Do you feel that way about other Christians? How much do you want to see them? You know, I know Christians can be a bit weird, but the weird ones would have been weird even if they weren't Christians. We are to love each other. You know, that's not a figure of speech. We really should be excited to see others who know Jesus like we do, weirdness and all. And it must follow that if we love one another, then we should be praying for one another. In fact, there is zero excuse not to pray for others. You can lose the use of your limbs, your torso, your tongue. You can lose your freedom, but lose all that and you can still pray. Look at the example that we have in Epaphras. In Colossians chapter 4, we read, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always labouring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you, and those who are in Laodicea, and those who are in Hierapolis. J. Vernon McGee notes that Epaphras was at one point the pastor in Colossae, but now he's in prison and has a new ministry, prayer. You know, when was the last time that you laboured fervently in prayer for anyone in this church? That should cause all of us to sit back and take stock as to when the last time was that we did that. You know, and in case we're not sure what to pray for, then we've only got to look at what Epaphras prays for here. You know, his desire was that those he knew would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. pray that for each person in this church. And when you're done, start again. Now, yet another example of godly women and godly character that we can all follow is that which we read in Paul's second letter to Timothy. And he writes this, saying, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." Now, this genuine faith wasn't hereditary. It was through prayer and Christian training. There is no mention of Timothy's father except for the fact that he was Greek, so he may have contributed nothing to Timothy's spiritual upbringing. But we are left in no doubt that his grandmother and his mother did their Christian duty. So grandparents, you have work to do. Make sure, therefore, you are doing it and follow this example. Now, continuing on, you know, some people just want to make you go, ah, and others want to make you go, ah. You know, quite the contrast, you know. So be in that second group, just as Onesiphorus was. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 1, "The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus." You know, what an example of service Onesiphorus was here. You know, and really, Paul's ministry was made more effective by the likes of Onesiphorus, people that refreshed him, that kept him going. Are you making others' ministries more or less effective by the things that you do? Be refreshing. Be good company. Be a help. If all these characteristics could be summarised, they would simply result in good character that is known by all. So, what do others know of you? Look at what John writes about Demetrius. He says, "Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true." You know, or look at what Peter writes about Silvanus. "By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I've written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand." Do you have a good testimony from all? Are you faithful to God and to others? That's how we should be. This morning's study in the Gospel of Luke was a timely reminder that we shouldn't follow Jesus from a distance. We need to be as close to him as we can, investing in our relationship with him. No turning back. You know, and in the same manner, Paul writes to the church in Galatia, and he says this, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith." We will indeed reap what we sow. So therefore, sow wisely. As well as commendations of consistent character in the Bible, we see lives of some change throughout the early church. And the first to mention is Demas. In Philemon, he is counted among the labourers, and we read there, "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow labourers." But by the time we get to Colossians, which was written after Philemon, we read this, "Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you." It's as if Paul is less sure. Luke is beloved, Demas is mentioned. And then we read the sad update in 2 Timothy. "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Cretans for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia." You know, what a sad decline in the life of Demas. He served alongside godly men, but the cares of this life entrapped him and made him of no effect. Not one scripture ever suggests that God forces any man to serve him. So clearly, Demas chose not to. He loved this present world. Contrast that to John Mark. John Mark, or Marcus as he is known, he was once the source of conflict between Paul and Barnabas. He was Barnabas' nephew, but had left him and Paul partway through their first missionary journey, and that clearly upset Paul, who didn't want an unreliable man to continue with them on their second journey. Paul saw the work that had to be done, and he wanted reliable people to do it. Barnabas saw the work that was to be done in his nephew, and so they parted ways. But move forward to Colossians, and Paul writes, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, they're my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me." And to Timothy, he writes, "Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry." A young man who was once missing in action was now fully committed to the work. In a sense, Barnabas' work in John Mark was done, and he was now useful for the work that Paul was called to. Maybe you too have left off serving, even abandoned your post. But there's never a closed door to serving, never a closed door to being useful for the Lord. Indeed, God can and will turn round the willing for his glory and his purposes. Look at Onesimus. Paul writes to Philemon, speaking of him, saying, "Who was once unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me." You know, Paul is playing on words here, for Onesimus' name means profitable, but he is no longer profitable in name only, but now in actions too. You know, now is the time to sow to the spirit rather than the flesh. Now is the time to do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Jesus says in Mark chapter 8, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" See, right here is Christian character. Life, but not as we know it. Not a life spent trying to please ourselves, but a life that is pleasing to God. Let's look at our final example this evening from Romans chapter 16. We read there, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." This couple, Priscilla and Aquila, are mentioned three times in Acts chapter 18, and then in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 16, as well as what we just read in Romans. And we first learn that Priscilla and Aquila had fled Rome following persecution of Jews there, and then are in Corinth on business. It is there that they meet Paul and they are saved. And from that point on, we continually see them active in the early church. First in Corinth, then moving on to Ephesus and eventually back to Rome. Wherever they appear, they are ready to be used for God's purposes. And we read in 1 Corinthians, "The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house." Of course, there's much that we could and should know about their willingness to open their home, but what about their readiness? You know, think about that. Would your home be fit for a church meeting? You know, this has nothing to do with tidiness or cleanness or styling or size or whatever. But are you hospitable? Does your life scream decadence or defilement? Would you be happy for everyone in the church to come round and see your DVD collection or your Netflix or YouTube history? Would you be happy for others to see how you treat each other inside your home? So important is our home life that Charles Spurgeon commented this. He said, "If any man's life at home is unworthy, he should travel several miles away before he stands up to preach. When he stands up, he should say nothing. God wants all of you. You know, these small insights to the lives of Mary, Epaphroditus, Urbanus, Tryphena, Tryphosa, Persis, Stephanus and his whole household, Tychicus, Euodia, Syntyche, those in Caesar's household, Epaphras, Lois, Eunice, Onesiphorus, Demetrius, Silvanus, Demas, John Mark, Onesimus, Priscilla and Aquila should give us food for thought. They should cause us to think about our own lives and what kind of characteristics are really present in them. Ask yourself, are you serving Christ? Are you serving others? Are you comforting others? Are you pursuing unity? Are you showing enthusiasm for each other? Are you praying for others? Are you having and sharing genuine faith? Are you being refreshing to others? Are you demonstrating good character? Are you not growing weary? Are you giving your whole life? If not, now is the time to start sowing to the Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and these numerous examples of those who loved and served you in the early church. Lord, we know so little about their lives in one way, but Lord, we know enough to be challenged by how they lived. Lord, may it be said of us that we loved you and that we served you and that we served others, that we loved you and we loved others. Lord, convict us of where we need to change, we pray. Lord, help us to encourage and equip each other in doing all these things. And Lord, we pray, may you receive the glory as a result. In Jesus' name, amen.